Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. I've really for a while prayed about this. It's been on my heart for a long time. Psalm 51. I preached to this psalm right before I left Germany, about 6 months before I left Germany. I started preaching on Psalm 51. I think it was about 6 months. And the Lord greatly blessed as we looked at each one of these verses in Psalm 51. It was a challenge to the church as well as to myself, because there's a lot of people who kind of fear Psalm 51. When you think about it, its contents, and the reason for David writing it, you're kind of weary about reading it, because David's talking about the event with Bathsheba and what happened. But yet Psalm 51 has some tremendous blessings. Blessings which we have great need of, because the psalmist deals with, in this entire psalm, he deals with forgiveness, repentance, sin, love, mercy, grace. He deals with the subject which should be near and dear to us all as Christians, and that is, Lord, how can I be assured in my heart that You've forgiven me? It's easy to say, Lord, I know I'm a Christian, and 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins and You're faithful and just, forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But the Bible teaches us that we have to know how to approach God in such times of repentance and to seek His favor. And I'm just thankful to God that He would use a man after His own heart to give us the instructions we need. And so I know it's a great challenge to preach from Psalm 51, especially Wednesday nights. You would think Sundays would be easier, wouldn't it, preacher? Well, not always. And I want to begin tonight by just giving you an introduction to this psalm, and begin by giving you the reasons why I believe Wednesday nights is perfect for Psalm 51. Wednesday night Bible studies, I believe, are most convenient and profitable for such a serious and yet blessed study, because though we are often on Wednesday night weary and worn by our daily task, and we are, sometimes we're really tired when we come into church on Wednesday nights. The day's been long. We've had to deal with the world. We've had to deal with our weaknesses. We've had to deal with trials and temptations, maybe even joys. But Wednesday nights, we often come into church really weary and worn. There's no better way to face Psalm 51 than weary and worn. Sundays, we're kind of rested and relaxed, and not saying it wouldn't be a good time to preach on it, but I'm giving you just some reasons why I chose to preach through Psalm 51 on Wednesday nights, and that's one of it. The effort one puts forth to be present on Wednesday nights are always blessed. And there's a lot of people who, especially pastors and churches, they say, well, Sunday morning we had 50, Sunday night we had 25, and Wednesday we had 6. And it just kind of, you know, it drops down on. And I know it's sometimes discouraging, because you wish you had a whole big crowd on Wednesday nights, and we know a lot of things can interfere with Wednesday nights, whether it's job, being away. But I found that Wednesday nights is a very peculiar and special time. And though there might be few people there, I like preaching on Wednesday nights because of the simple reason that I believe the people that are there on Wednesday nights are those who make a great effort to be there. It's not easy to go to church on Wednesday nights. Sunday's an easy thing a lot of times because, well, it's the day of rest. Nothing's open. We don't have to work, most of us. And so we can sleep in a little later. We can get up and go to church. We can take a nap on Sunday afternoon. We can come back on Sunday night. But for someone to come to church on Wednesday nights, you have to put forth an effort sometimes, because sometimes that old flesh says, you know, I'm just wore out. I'm tired. Or I'm not feeling too well. Or the job has got me down, and I feel I need to be home. And we all know that. So what I'm saying is, if you have a group of people on Wednesday night who put forth that effort to be there in spite of all of those things, God blesses that effort. So that's why, for me, Wednesday night is a special group of people. And I'm not saying that to bring conviction on those who don't make it all the time on Wednesday nights. I know there's some times when it's impossible because of illness or a job, or maybe the kids are ill and mama's got to stay home. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm saying those who make an effort to be here on Wednesday night, beloved, the Lord blesses that. He really does bless that. And I found in my experience as a pastor, I believe the Wednesday night goers are the ones that really carry the church, myself, if you can follow me. I really do believe that, because again, it takes a lot of effort to sometimes to make a Wednesday night service. And I say that to be a challenge to you, not a condemnation or a critic. But it does, and I believe God blesses that. When we make an effort to be in the house of God, especially in the middle of the week, God just really blesses that. Secondly, the reason I feel Psalm 51 is appropriate, because it's a very serious and solemn psalm, and we really do need to have our attentions and our hearts open and alert when we do preach through Psalm 51. But secondly, the divine truths found in this blessed psalm are best received when we've been humbled and made weary, I believe, by the day's events and necessities. I believe Psalm 51 puts us physically and spiritually in the right place on Wednesday nights. Okay? I'm not saying that can't happen on Sundays, but I'm saying I believe that makes us properly fit for Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51, David's pouring his heart out before God with a genuine consciousness of his sins and his iniquities that are weighing heavy upon him. And yet, like verse 1 begins, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So though David is weighed down heavily with a sense of his sins and wickedness before a holy and just God, he still is aware of the tender mercies of God. So in that weak state of heart and mind, he really sees and approaches the tenderness and love of God in a unique manner. Humbled by his sins, and yet he knows and trusts in the tenderness of God. And so that's why I say a lot of times Wednesday nights prepares us physically and spiritually for that. And it's going to be a challenge. It will be a challenge, and I hope and pray that the Lord would bless our efforts. But we all know the verse in Psalm 25, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And I believe Wednesday nights prepares for these kind of studies in Psalm 51. And yet, at the same time, these studies that we'll do on Wednesday nights, they're not going to be extensive nor exhaustive. Okay? Because Wednesday nights, I don't have enough time to do that. It can be very extensive and very exhaustive in this study in Psalm 51, but I'm not going to be extensive. I'm not going to be extensive nor exhaustive in our studies, and I just want you to know that, because at the same time, though Wednesday nights, I believe we're prepared for it, Wednesday night, if I can use this term for lack of a better one, I don't want to overdo your, blow out your fuse. When you're already tired, you can give too much and then you can't contain it. And so it's not going to be exhaustive study. It's going to be a devotion type study. It's going to be a sowing of such truths within your hearts and minds. I'm sowing that. You know what a sower does? Sowing means to scatter upon the ground in hopes that it'll produce or a growth and crops. So in other words, the sower sows the seed. You know the parable? That's all I'm going to do on Wednesday nights. How much you get out of Psalm 51 is going to be dependent on how much you give time after Wednesday nights to pray and study over what you've heard. Of course, that's true about all spiritual things, right? But especially Psalm 51. And I just encourage you. I encourage you, as we on Wednesday nights sow these seeds of Psalm 51, I encourage you that you would meditate upon these things, that you delight in these things. You know, Psalm chapter 1 declares that spiritual prosperity and fruitfulness, he says, comes through a combination of delighting in the law of God and meditating upon those laws. Delighting in the law of God and meditating upon those laws. Therefore, spiritual fruit cometh about, says the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1. You know, to approach God's Word, be it publicly or privately, without this humble disposition of heart and mind, will eventually lead to a barren and unfruitful knowledge of such truths. We'll have a knowledge of it, but it will not be fruitful. And we mentioned that already on Sunday morning, and I just want to encourage that again. A lot of people have knowledge, and yet that knowledge is unfruitful. It's barren. It doesn't bear any fruits of people knowing that knowledge. People talk a lot about the truths of God, talk a lot about Scripture truths, and yet we must not be content with just merely speaking about those words, God give us grace that we might have the fruits of that knowledge in our lives, our conversations, our attitude, the way we carry ourselves, all those things. And so that's why it's important for us not to just be content with an intellectual assent and have no fruits of godliness or the virtues which come from such knowledge, but that God would give us grace that the knowledge God gives us of Scripture would be evident in our lives. Okay? And that's very important. And I hope and pray that we would be able to do that. You know, those who cultivate and persevere in such a humble disposition of meditation and delighting in the Word of God, you know, the Bible promises much fruit bearing. And Psalm 1 says, in His season. The Word of God promises if we delight in the law of God and we meditate upon the law of God, the Word of God promises that we'll be very fruitful. And He says, in season. And by in season, He simply means that the true fruit will be seen in such seasons of need. In other words, afflictions and trials and prosperity or troubles or whatever it might be. The fruit of our knowledge will be evident in that season of time that we're facing. In other words, we'll have faith in the midst of fiery trials. We'll have comfort in those dark and trying times. We'll have patience under sore afflictions. We'll have hope when all seems hopeless. We'll have joy in diverse temptations. That's when real fruit is evident. It's not evident when we're simply speaking about it. The real fruit of our knowledge of Scripture is going to be seen in those seasons wherein we need these fruits in our lives. Are you following me? And that's exactly what delighting and meditating in the Word of God produces in the life of a believer. And we can't have that unless we do delight and meditate upon those truths. And that's important for us to understand, especially as we approach Psalm 51, but actually in everything that we do. So I'm trying to emphasize to you the importance of what we're doing on Wednesday nights, why I've chosen to do it on Wednesday nights, and your responsibility as listeners on Wednesday nights. I'm going to simply sow the seed. How much you reap of sowing of that seed is going to be your own responsibility. If you delight in it, if you meditate upon it, the Bible promises that you'll have fruit. And beloved, believe me, in this area of sin and confession, repentance and forgiveness, we need definitely to have fruit, because how often are we in need of God forgiving us of our sins? And sometimes we just can't quote 1 John 1:9 and just quote the problem away. We've got to know how to approach God and find that assurance of forgiveness. David had committed sin against God and man. He'd murdered an innocent man. He committed adultery. He lied. He did in that one act of sin, he did an abundance of sin. And so David is in dire need of knowing that God has forgiven him. And I don't know about you, but when I know I've sinned against God, I'm in dire need to know that God has forgiven me. I don't want to carry the weight of conviction and guilt for weeks and weeks and just wait until God graciously says, you've bared it long enough and I'll relieve you. I want to know how I can approach the throne of grace like David under such conviction and plead according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I don't want to live one more night. I don't want to live one more minute in sin and rebellion against you. I want to know that I'm forgiven, that I might move on in my Christian life, but that also I might glorify thee. Amen? So that's why it's important for us to understand that. I like how Jeremiah 17 says, he said, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the fruits of those that delight and meditate in the Word of God. That's the fruits of those that will delight and meditate in Psalm 51 and all the truths that God gives us. Herein lies the blessings of a prosperous man and woman who humbly exercises themselves in such holy meditation and delight in God's Word. And so I hope and pray that that's the kind of attitude that we have. And again, I wanted to take the time out tonight to kind of just lay up a foundation and give you an introduction, a challenge to you. Psalm 51 will probably be the greatest challenge that you've had already. I know it. I say that out of personal experience because it was the greatest challenge for me when I began preaching out of Psalm 51. And I hope and pray that God gives us the same blessings and fruits that we received in Heilbronn. I have seen God use Psalm 51 and the truths in Psalm 51 in Heilbronn to radically change people's lives in a tremendous way before I left Germany. It was amazing what God was doing in the church with Psalm 51. It's absolutely amazing watching God's people apply these truths in their own hearts and then being able to come to realize that though they do commit sin against God, there is a mercy seat whereupon we can receive mercy in time of need. And the understanding of how they can approach that throne of grace. This is boldness here with David. Listen to him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's boldness on David's part. That's extreme boldness. He's asking for mercy. Why? He knows his God. He's acquainted with his God. He knows he's a merciful God. He doesn't say according to my sins, according to my good works. He says according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, according to thy loving kindness. David pleads with the character and nature of God. And that glorifies God. When we're in a sinful state, we're under conviction, we're under guilt, and yet faith rises up out of the ashes of such guilt and professes the loving kindness and faith in the tender mercies of God that glorifies God tremendously. That's not a boldness of our own, but that glorifies, that's the kind of humble boldness, if that makes any sense, that we need as believers when we find ourselves in sin against God. Because the adversary will get up on our shoulders and say, God ain't listening to you. You done blew it. Oh, he's going to be silent for a long time and let you just hang there. He's going to let you bear this out for a while. And so we pray and we pray and we pray. And beloved, we have to learn how to approach the throne of God, especially under conviction of guilt. I'm telling you, a true believer does not want to live 1 minute longer in sin and the conviction of sin than he has to. And I admit it's true, sometimes God will linger, and we'll see that in the psalm. Sometimes God will linger giving assurance of forgiveness, but yet faith doesn't remain simply dormant. Amen? Faith still cries out. Read Psalms. I mean, David gives, for example, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned." Well, wait a minute, David. You sinned against Bathsheba. You committed adultery. You sinned against her husband. You sinned against all of Israel. You lied. You sinned against more people than God. David is saying a vital truth about sin that we'll understand when we get there further. But David's saying every act of sin is a direct attack against God. Every act of sin. He doesn't say, I sinned at Bathsheba, or I sinned against her husband, or I sinned because I lied. He said, I sinned against thee, only against thee. Every sin is a direct, aggressive act towards God, and the believer knows that. See, if we had that state of mind when we have problems with one another in Matthew chapter 18, we'd realize that, you know, when my brother sins against me, that's the whole process there, the thinking process. Go ye to him. Remember we taught that? Why? Your brother is sinning, not against you, he's sinning against God. And you want to win your brother back. See, because we have a real understanding of the tragedy and the horrific consequences of sin. And beloved, I believe we live in a day and age that we're not aware of that. Even as Christians, sin has a horrific consequence. It does. Sin left unrepented of has a horrific consequence because it not only affects us, it affects others. Remember when David, with Bathsheba, everything was fine until she became pregnant, and then David had to lie upon another lie, lie upon another lie. Well, if David would have, from the very beginning, confessed, he wouldn't have had to lie. He wouldn't have to murder somebody. He wouldn't have to have other people lie like Joab, put him in the front of the battle and then draw back and let him kill him. You see how it multiplied itself? We're not aware of the horrific consequences of sin. And therefore, we don't take it seriously. David takes it seriously. And isn't there some strange comfort in knowing that here is a man after God's own heart that God uses here? I mean, we could probably have somebody else write this psalm and we wouldn't think as much about it, but God would use a man after His own heart to teach us this humbling truth and lessons about conviction, repentance, forgiveness, and all of that. And that there's some kind of strange comfort in knowing that. Amen? That even a man after God's own heart could fall into sin and do such horrific things. In some strange way, that gives us comfort. We don't gloat over that. We're not rejoicing over that fact. But in a way, it does give us a strange sense of comfort. And so we can thank God that God would use David for this. If this was, say, for example, Saul writing this, we'd probably be able to say, yeah, this was Saul. He was that kind of man. But here's David. David, anointed king. David, through whom the lineage of Christ would come. David, who would be king over Israel. David, who is a man after God's own heart. This David is the one that has fallen into sin. Amen. It was Bathsheba. This psalm is also called the penitent psalm. Penitent just means the repenting psalm. The penitence psalm. You know, Psalm 51 teaches us that every man in his best estate is altogether vanity. Even David. I mean, the Word of God reveals great men, but it also reveals their great faults. Whether it be Moses, the meekest man in the world, and yet by what did he fall? Pride and anger. Struck the rock twice, got mad at God's people. Meekest man in the world. David's the same thing. We can go on. God reveals their weaknesses and shortcomings to reveal unto us that man at his best state is altogether vanity. We can't look to man. And like our brethren are teaching us on Sunday mornings, but we can learn from David's character. It had nothing actually to do with David. It had more to do with the Lord who was with David, who made David who he was. I say that because a lot of people look at, you know what the... You remember what the prophet told David after he'd come in and David repented and the prophet says, okay, the Lord forgive you. The prophet said, the sword shall never leave your house. It still hasn't. You know how many men and women have committed adultery and looked back at David and said, well, David did it. He said, that's not an excuse. It doesn't make a difference. David set a bad example. And so a lot of people, let's not follow David's sin, let's follow David's repentance. That's the key. Amen? Just like the movies they've made recently about David. I mean, they're almost pornography films. David and Bathsheba. The sword has never left the house of David. You see, this is a part which we'll look at too. And again, it sounds very negative, but I'm telling you, there's something here that's very encouraging at the same time. Because we know that we're all capable and prone to sin. And I want to be able to know how I can receive the fullness of forgiveness. And that's what David is struggling for. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, David's struggling in faith to find that assurance of forgiveness. And the fruit of that is Psalm 32. Let me just begin reading that. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whose spirit is there is no guile. You see there? David said, blessed. Psalm 32 is the result of Psalm 51. Okay? Psalm 32 is the result or fruits of Psalm 51. Blessed is the man. God did not impute this sin to me. He's washed me. He's cleansed my heart. God, you desire truth in the inward part. David is doing such a grand work of self-examination. Beloved, this is something we have to learn about sin. We can't simply go, God, I sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Get up and go. David strained his heart. God, I want that truth to be in my heart because that's where you want truth. In the inward, cleanse me within. I don't want just a superficial cleansing. God, purge me of that sin. in such a way that it's removed from me completely. The desire of it, the effects of it, take it completely out of my heart. You see? And David teaches us that in Psalm 51. Verse 16, I'm just going to give you some food for thought until next week. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Throughout this whole entire psalm, David, because he's acquainted with his God, David approaches God in a sense of boldness, even though he's under the consciousness of his sin and the wickedness of it. David, because he has that faith, which is a gift of God, approaches the throne of grace and he addresses God so boldly. Not in his own, because he has none right now, but in Christ. He addresses God with boldness. God, you forgive. And he begins it by pleading and beseeching God by his tender mercies and by his loving kindness. And oh, mercy, God. And I'm telling you, beloved, that's what God delights in. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? Amen. Beloved, we need to learn more about how we need to respond, what we need to do scripturally, how we need to approach the throne of grace. And Psalm 51 teaches us that. And I hope and pray over the next few weeks or months, however long it takes. Like I said, I'm not going to give an exhaustive study, but so I need your prayers because I can kind of get too long, and I don't want to do that. I want to make it short enough on Wednesday nights to where it doesn't overload your circuits because you're tired and weary, but enough to give you so where when you leave here, you've got something to feed upon throughout the rest of the week. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 51 at least once a week in preparation for Wednesday nights. And as we go through this verse by verse, I believe that what's going to happen, I hope and pray, same thing happened to Germany, as we begin going through this thing verse by verse, as you read this psalm through once a week, the other verses before we get to them are going to begin to make more sense because we're building a foundation. And you're going to be going, oh, and you're going to be going, oh. But it's going to be up to you. Believe me, beloved, as negative as it might sound, Psalm 51 can be one of the most encouraging psalms in the entire Scripture. I believe, in many ways, more encouraging than Psalm 23. And I hope and pray that God blesses us in that effort. I love how David starts it. Have mercy upon me, oh God. Isn't that it? What a wonderful thing. David knows how to approach God. Amen. Because he's acquainted with him. May God give us grace over the next few weeks. I just wanted to whet your appetite this evening, kind of give you something to look forward to, something to pray with me about. And we will be recording these on Wednesday nights. Usually we didn't do a whole lot on Wednesday nights, but we will for those who can't be here. Pray for me that God would give me much liberty and grace. I'm looking forward to Psalm 51. It was a challenge in German. It's going to be a challenge in English. Amen. But just a radical change in my own life, preaching through Psalm 51. What a blessing. It's a very, very encouraging psalm, and yet it's a very solemn song. A psalm, amen? And it teaches us the horrific consequences of sin, but on the other side, it shows us that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It doesn't cement us or convince us or urge us to excuse our sins. It really doesn't. Psalm 51 teaches us to hate sin, but then teaches us exactly how good God is when we do sin, that we can say there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. So may God grant us much mercy and grace as we look through Psalm 51. Just an appetizer tonight. Next week, we'll begin looking in verse 1, and it's a blessing. It starts out wonderful. Amen. So keep us in prayer. Amen. Let's pray.